But I'm notorious for telling them, though, I will tell you that. And I have three children. I have a son, Daniel, who's 24 now, and a daughter, Christina, who's 21, and a daughter, Sarah, who we adopted 10 years ago from China, and she's now 11. And I'm notorious for telling jokes to my kids all the time. And this is for free, Danny. I'm not charging for this. Anyway, but my kids are always going, "Oh, your dad, your jokes are so bad." You know, does any father have that problem? Okay. Anyway, but so I told my kids, okay, here's the deal. You can tell me my jokes are bad, but if you ever tell one of my jokes to somebody else, you got to come and tell me. And there you go. They go, "It'll never happen." Well, a year and a half ago, my son's doing construction, and we're eating dinner. He says, "Dad," he says, "we're eating lunch on the job site, and I found myself telling one of your jokes, and I laughed at it. I thought it was funny, so I'm confessing." I was going, "Vindicated!" No, it's going, okay, so I was good there. Real quick, I want to take just a minute before we get into the Word. If you want to, take your Bibles and open them up to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 is where we're going to be settling in for our time in the Word this morning. The ministry that Lynn and I do, we are missionaries to our military. That is our people group to whom we minister to. Our objective with Cadence International is to reach out to the soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines who are stationed in the United States and all over the world in remote places, and to go to where they're at and to reach them with the gospel of Christ and to provide pastoral care and encouragement, discipleship, and mentoring in their faith so they can walk strongly and victoriously in their Christian faith as servicemen and women, and to their families as well. And the reason this ministry is important to me, because I'm a product of it. I was 19 years old when I left home to join the Marine Corps, and I thought I was getting away from all that I did not like. I grew up in a Christian home, but I had rejected it. It had nothing to do with it. I had completely rejected it. And I was not walking as a Christian at all. I was not a Christian. And but while I was in the Marine Corps, it was that environment that the Lord used to humble me and to bring me to a realization that I was not God and that I desperately needed a Savior. And it was in that environment that I was vulnerable and receptive to the gospel for the first time in my life. And thankfully, God had placed missionaries that were there to reach me with the gospel when it happened. And I came to Christ as my Savior in 1977. And then I deployed overseas. This was during the Cold War eras, and I was Fleet Marine Force Pacific, and we went to the Asia field, and I was stationed there. And right before I went over there, I was given a business card by another Marine. I was standing in the chow line at El Toro, California, talking to another Christian. We're the only Christians in our command. And I said, "Well, when we get over to Japan, we're going to have to figure out some place to go to church or something like that." And this big Marine who was standing right in front of me, he just turns around and he looks at me and goes, "Are you a Christian?" And I went, "Yes." And he says, "Are you born again?" And I said, "I'm picking on this girl. You're going to play me, okay?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "You going to Iwakuni, Japan?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "You're going to need fellowship when you get there." And he reaches in his wallet and he pulls out this business card and he hands it to me. And he says, "Go there. Good place." Turns around. Never saw the guy again. I was going, "Yeah, sure." I was expecting to get beat down or something here because, you know, it's just my modus operandi as a Christian Marine Corps. If you started witnessing too much, they roughed you up. But anyway, the point was that I took the card and stuck it in my pocket and it said Iwakuni Hospitality House. And so when we first had Liberty in Japan, I followed the spaghetti map on the back of a little business card right outside the gate of the post we were at, and there was this Japanese house. And I thought, "Oh, what do we get into, a cult here or something?" I don't know. I knock on the door reluctantly, and this American guy opens the door and says, "Hey, how you doing? Come on in. We're having dinner in 15 minutes." And I'm like, "Sweet, I'm going to eat some American home-cooked food." And I walk in, and there's about 15, 20 other Marines in there, along with this family of Ralph and Betty Camp. And they were missionaries, and they had an open home style ministry. Literally, they just allowed them, the Marines, to come in and be part of their family. And in that home, they did Bible studies. They just provided opportunities for discipleship and encouragement. Then on Sunday mornings, they plugged into the chapel programs on the post, found a godly chaplain, plugged in and came alongside them and helped that be the body of Christ for that military community that was stationed there. And as a result, I grew exponentially. And then I'd transfer to some other post. And so I'm going up to Osan, Korea. And they go, "Oh, you're going to Osan. You need to check out Ben and Connie Katie." Who are they? Folks doing the same thing. And I'd call them up and they'd say, "Hey, yeah, we're about ready to have dinner. Okay, I'm on my way." And boom, I was over there. Go to Iwakuni, go to Misawa, Japan. "Yeah, dinner in 15 minutes, I'm there." I went to the Philippines and I went to Okinawa and I was going all over the place. And they kept saying, "Oh, you need to go talk to so-and-so." And I'm like, "Who are you guys? And how do you know each other?" And I didn't know, you know. And so they told me, "We're missionaries and we do this." That was what profoundly impacted me spiritually, and it was in that environment that I grew and found my roots growing strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day I decided this is what I want to spend my life doing. And in 81, I got out, went back to school, met my beautiful bride at the same church Danny and Karen were pastoring at the time. We've been doing this since 1985. The context of our ministry is our home. We got a very short video I'd like to cue up real quick. And this was made by one of the couples. There's one of our soldiers who had just gotten married. He literally went home right before he deployed, married his longtime sweetheart named Kate. They transferred out to, and then they drove back to Fort Riley, Kansas, where we're at, right in the middle of cornfields. And then within 2 months, he was deployed to Kuwait for a year. They got pregnant during their honeymoon. And now her husband, her newlywed husband, is going to Kuwait for a year. And here she is stuck in Fort Riley, Kansas with nobody around. She's going to have a baby. And so Lynn and I said, well, hey, come live with us. Gabe was involved in our home ministry. And so we just offered her home, said, hey, we got a spare bedroom. You want to join us? And she did. Little did we know that Kate also was a very gifted videographer. And that was her degree in school. And she said, can I make a video for you? I said, yeah, we got all these supporters and people want to know about our ministry. Could you make something about 4 minutes long to show them sort of give them a taste? And she did. And this is her story, so cue this up. The ministry, we'd love to answer any questions you have for you. For now, let's look at Mark chapter 14 today. And I'm just going to read this. We're going to just briefly walk through, I think, one of the most favorite stories in the Bible to me personally. Mark chapter 14, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. Okay. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and to kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand them over. Have you ever had a time where you wanted to bless someone in some way? Think about that with me for a minute. I mean, you really just wanted to do some gesture, some act, or some deed, or something like that. And your intention was just to bless somebody by that simple gesture or act that you wanted to do them. But when all was said and done, they misunderstood your intentions. They misunderstood what you were doing. And instead of considering what you did for them as a blessing, they took it as a curse. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever done that? You wanted to do something, it was completely misunderstood. And you're going, oh, that wasn't what I meant at all. And they were offended for some reason and rejected it and took great hubris at what you did. Well, I think in our story today, we find that similar thing happening here. And real quick, let's take a look at what Mary is. Who the woman is here. We do not have her identified specifically in Mark's account, but in Matthew 26 and in John 12, we have the parallel account of this same story, and we learn that this person is Mary, the sister of Martha, whom we know of the story of Martha and Mary, and whose brother was, anybody remember the brother of them? Lazarus, right, very good. So this is the Mary of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Okay, and that's who the woman is in this story whom Mark is talking about. Okay, now, there's some interesting things that are going on here that we miss because we're removed culturally by 2,000 years and an entire cultural difference between the Middle Eastern culture of the day and American Western civilization. And they're important, or else we miss the profundity, the significance of the tension of what's going on here in the story. And very simply, one of them is that Mary comes in and she pours perfume all over Jesus and anoints him with this perfume. Well, first of all, in this day and age, Jesus was a man, and interacting with a woman publicly was not acceptable. And Mary, by the fact that she did this, she was forcing that interaction to happen, which the culture said, no, you don't do that. Women don't interact with men like this, especially in public. But not only that, but Jesus, as a man, was being intimately touched by a woman, which was absolutely, in the day, a bozo no-no. You don't do that. But then in addition to this, Jesus was recognized, arguably, but he was recognized as a rabbi, a respected teacher. And a rabbi, in no circumstance whatsoever, was ever spoken to or touched by a woman. And Mary violates all three of these things in her gesture to Jesus when she does this. Okay, now I want us to look real quick. I'm going to ask for some very quick audience interaction. And it's going to be quick. Karen Allen is an English major. She's out, and so she would delight in the fact that I'm doing this. Everybody knows what an adjective is. It's a describing word. I want you to think, and your answers can be only single-word adjectives, describing words, okay? We're going to read the first four verses again. I'm going to jump to verse 3 and read these two verses. And what I want you to do is I want you to use single words to describe what Mary does. Okay, so I'm going to read it again. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar full of expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Okay, what would be some single word describers, adjectives that would describe what Mary did here? Anybody, quickly. Pardon?
Risky,
yes.
Sacrificial.
Bold. I love it. Anybody else? Pardon? Okay. Other words to describe what Mary did.
Loving.
Anybody over here? What is anything? Okay.
Understanding.
Okay. Now, the reactions in the room. Okay. Very interesting here. Look at verses 4 and 5. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Okay, again, single adjectives that describe the reactions in the room.
Shocked.
Ignorance. Keep them coming.
Critical.
More.
Pompous.
Greedy.
Selfish.
Other words that describe the reaction. Indignant? Yeah. What else?
Judgmental.
Yeah. Okay. We could do many more. Okay. That's important. Now, okay, read verse 9 with me again. Okay. Jumping down to verse 9. Jesus makes this statement in response to what she does in her defense. And he says this in verse 9. "I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." I think this is interesting. He says two things. He describes it as what? A beautiful thing. And secondly, he says, wherever the gospel is told, what she's done will also be told. Okay. Now, I remember reading this story the first time I read this, and it struck me as odd. I'm going, why did Jesus say this? Everywhere the gospel is to be told, Mary's story is to be told as well? I mean, what she did is a cool thing, but you know, really? Let's take a gospel and elevate this way up here? Eh, a little bit of overreaction, it sounds like to me, on Jesus' part. But no, I obviously wasn't getting anything. Why was what she did so significant to Jesus that he said, wherever the gospel is told, the bookend is going to be her story? I'm missing something here, am I? And so why is this strange little event so important that three gospel writers will include it in their account? Well, let's look at verse 3 again, okay? And I think it's important here. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table at the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Well, the first thing we need to learn about what Mary did here is that what Mary did was a very extravagant act, wasn't it? It was customary in those days to anoint a visitor's head with oil as a sign of honoring them when they came into their house. But Mary's anointing of Jesus' head in this matter is extraordinary. Okay, for example, the bottle of ointment that was poured on the head. It was identified as pure nard or spikenard. This was very expensive oil. It was imported from the East. It came, as we're told, in an alabaster jar, which was a very expensive vessel in which it was put in. And it was designed for a one-time use because she said she broke the top off of it. It means you were only to use it one time. And so, and it says the price of this was worth a year's wages, which is known as 300 denarii. But I asked Denny to Google search the average median income of Columbus, Ohio just last night, and it came up median household income in Columbus, Ohio is $58,000. So let's put some contemporary pricing on this. So what Mary did is she took a $58,000 bottle of Chanel No. 5, broke it open, and poured it all over Jesus' head. Are you starting to see what I mean by saying this is extravagant? It is. It very much so is. And once again, when she broke that off, it meant this was something that was to be reserved for a very special thing, burials. But she chooses to use it on a very alive man now in this way. Mispurposed use? Absolutely. Extravagant? Absolutely. But notice the amount. And this is really cool. It says the actual amount. And it's about a pint and a half in volume, according to John's accounting, in modern volumes. And a typical alabaster jar was only 1 ounce. This one's a pint and a half. It's huge by their own standards. And I want you to demonstrate. And she pours this on his head, right? Okay, this is about a pint and a half. Are you getting the picture? You're ahead of me. Do you get the point, though? It's a huge amount. This is an extravagant gesture that she's doing here. And I think it's important. In John's account of the story, we're also told that she poured the perfume upon Jesus' feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. And in that day and culture, a woman's hair was her glory. And to wash a person's feet was to, obviously, in that day, to express submission and devotion to someone. And then she uses her hair as the towel. What Mary did, is an extravagant act. But what Mary did also was a very misunderstood act, wasn't it? Look with me again, 4 and 5. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages. And the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. What she did, it wasn't a logical act, was it? No way. What in the world is she doing? What? You know, you can just see these disciples just blowing head gaskets here. Nor was it considered a prudent act, was it? Oh, years, wages, wasted in one foolish, impulsive act. How foolish. Nor is it considered a reasonable act. Why, this perfume could have been sold and given to the poor. What an unnecessary, silly gesture. What Mary did was clearly a misunderstood act, wasn't it? But let's continue with the story and hear carefully what Jesus says in Mary's defense. Look with me at verses 6 through 9, please. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." So what? She did what she could. You think that's how Jesus said it? No. Picture the scene. Here's Mary. She's come into the room. She's unwelcome. She's pouring this huge amount of perfume all over Jesus' head. This is going everywhere. I mean, can you see it? It's pouring down his head. It's all over his clothes. It's on the floor. It's on the table. It's everywhere. And she's doing this. And the disciples are just losing it with their criticism, aren't they? And you can just hear the, it's just exploding. Oh, I can't believe this. What a waste could have been spent on poor people. Oh, and you're, leave her alone. And I have a feeling when he said it, these disciples like, and they looked at Jesus. That's a sanctified imagination on my part. But I have a feeling Jesus was sitting there and said, leave her alone. And there was authority and there was an edge and there was anger there, I bet. And they're looking at him, and all of a sudden the Lamb of God, they're looking into the eyes of the Lion of Judah. And he is not a happy camper with his disciples right near, I don't think. And he's angrily defending her. This is important. And what he says is, what she has done is a beautiful thing. Jesus defends her actions. And secondly, he says, she's prepared my body for burial. And that's important because only Mary got what was going on. Only Mary was realizing and connecting the dots of what lay in Jesus' imminent future. But I find myself still asking, why did Mary do it this way? And in this, this perfume was intended for Jesus' burial. Why now? Why now? Why not wait till he's dead? And this is where I think it really gets beautiful. I believe there's a very clear reason in Mary's mind why she anointed Jesus here and now and why she did it this way. Mary, get it, this is the big idea, guys. Mary understood what Jesus was about to encounter, death. She was probably the only one who really understood what Jesus had been trying to tell all of his followers. And she also possibly was the only one who grasped the profundity of what the cross personally meant for Jesus in the way of personal suffering. I just can't help but think that, just think about this. Mary, she was the one who was one of those devoted followers of Jesus from the very beginning, we learned. She was the one who had been following him all the time. In fact, she was so devoted in her listening to his teachings that she got in trouble with her sister Martha because she wouldn't go and help cook, remember? Because she so appreciated, she realized, this is the Messiah. I believe he is. And she was believing in him. And Mary watched as Jesus did his miracles. And she listened to his teachings. And she knew he definitely was her Messiah. And she was so thankful for that. And then her own dear brother dies. And Jesus shows up 4 days after he's dead. He says, roll away the stone. And Mary says, I love the King James Version because she says, well, by now he stinketh. You darn right he stinketh, but because he was rotten by that point. And he rolls the stone away, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And he's alive and gives her her brother back, who was dead. And she is so grateful for the Lord's gracious gift of this miracle of life back into her own family of her own son. And now, as we read at the beginning, there's a price on Jesus' head, and he is a hunted man, and the shadow of the cross is before him, and Mary knows Jesus is going to die soon by the hands of evil men. She may not understand all the profundity of it, but she knows it's coming, and she knows that this is the case, and the thought of Mary losing her Messiah is tearing her apart, and she's in this meal, and she knows what's imminently happening, and they're all sitting around eating the meal, and she is just beside herself, what can I do, what can I do, what can I do? And she realizes, I know what I can do. I'll use this perfume now. I won't wait till he's dead. I don't want him to enjoy it when he's dead. I want him to smell it and enjoy the fragrance now. And she runs down that little village of Bethany, goes into her room, throws open that little hope chest. Where is it? Where is it? Here is it. Grabs the bottle, runs back down the street. You can hear those little sandals slapping on the hard packed ground. She blasts through the door uninvitedly. All the men going, what's with this crazy woman? You can see the big eyes she's got. You know, she's probably a little disheveled from running. She sees Jesus. She runs in. She drops to her knees before him. She snaps the top off and just dumps it on his head. And then in her waste, and then in her haste, she realized, I forgot a towel. So she lets her hair down and she uses her hair and she's crying, John tells us. And she's just trying to express her absolute devotion and love to her Savior before he's gone. I can't wait till he dies. I want him to enjoy this now because I love him and I want him to know the full extent of my love. I'm going to give him the most precious thing I have so he can enjoy it now. Who cares what the world thinks? I want Jesus to know I love him. And quite frankly, friends, excuse me, I didn't mean to do that. This is why Jesus said what she did should be a bookend to the gospel. And here's the point. Mary's level of extravagant, loving, even radical, reckless devotion to her Lord is what Jesus wants from every follower of his. I wrote it down this way. The reason Jesus said that Mary's story should be told whenever the gospel is told is because it is the only proper kind of response that everyone should have to Jesus and to his gift of salvation whenever they encounter it. If we appreciate how precious who Jesus is and what he has done on the cross to save us from our sins, any other response Jesus is saying that is less than Mary's is unacceptable. You get it? And Jesus was saying, there's only one, the gospel is here, and there's only one response to my gospel that's proper, Mary's. And that's why he defended her. And that's the challenge and the call for every one of us as Christians to this day, is to understand that this is what we are. My question for us is this. Is our love for Jesus and our devotion to him and our expression of how we love him and how that pours out on our love for others, would our love for Jesus be like Mary's and be called extravagant, reckless, foolish, radical in our demonstration of our love to Jesus and love to others? I would suggest to you we need to be. And we need to be like Mary. But I want to warn you. We learn in John that one of the critics that was saying these things was Judas. And I think what Jesus is saying here in his defense of Mary is he's saying, Judas, shut your mouth. Watch what Mary's doing. Don't criticize her. Be like her. And friends, I want to challenge us as Christians today. What the world desperately needs to see are Christians who are radically devoted followers of Jesus Christ, who are willing to do things that may offend the norms of our day and our age in the way of radical gestures of love and devotion and service for Jesus Christ, where the world will look at us and say, you guys are foolish. Don't you know you can't get ahead in life living that way? Don't you know that's not smart? Don't you know that's a reckless way to live for Jesus? Throwing your life away to go do that, being willing to serve others and let them take advantage of you and exploit you because you're willing to love them and serve them, yeah. Jesus is going to be the one who's going to be defending you. He's saying what you're doing is a beautiful thing, just like he did Mary. Do not let the pressures of our world that says Christianity is cool, just make sure you're doing it properly. No, friends. Paul says that the more and more we be like Jesus, the more and more we're going to be spiritual foreigners and aliens in our own world. And we understand the righteousness, living in obedient righteousness, but do we also understand that means by our good deeds of radical, extravagant love for the world and love for others? Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love. Mary kind of love for one another. You got that? And I challenge us as Christians. This is where I think we're missing it in the American church. We've got the righteousness thing down to a degree. Maybe some would argue with that, and I don't argue with that either. But the point is, are we living this kind of love? So that the world looks at us and says, you're foolish. You're crazy. You are nuts. And I like it. You got it? That's the love that's going to violate all sorts of social mores and say, you're getting a little carried away here. Do it anyway. And you know what? Jesus will never be the one to criticize you. He's going to be defending you. And when Jesus went to the cross and he faced the darkest hour of his life, and after he had been tortured and beaten and crucified and was hanging, dying on the cross, all he had to do was inhale. And he could smell the beautiful, fragrant gift of Mary's love and appreciation for him. And in that moment of human weakness, the God-man was encouraged and blessed And what I love also is Jesus said to her, she did all that she could do. Whatever you can do, do it. And Jesus will bless you and be blessed by it. Impact the world. Be a Mary.